All right, well, this morning we begin a new series, and this is kind of a series in between series. As you know, we've been in that whole first volume, we could call it, of the Spirit-filled life and looking at the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to have a little break, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at prayer. One of the reasons I wanted to look at prayer is because without prayer, you're never going to have a Spirit-filled life, like that last series was speaking of. Also, I want you to do this. I love you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And here it is. Get those tapes from the last series and those CDs or whatever, and go back through that. Start to apply that in your life. Don't let that slip away, because we're going to get into the gifts of the Spirit here after this series. And to use the gifts properly, you need to be a Spirit-filled person. You need to be a person who is under His control. And so get yourself lined up for the series to come by going back through that series and making sure that you're applying those things in your life. But what we're looking at right now is a series on prayer. We're going to look at it in an in-depth way. Now, why do we need a series on prayer? Listen, it's not to tell you again that you need to pray. You know that, don't you? Every believer knows that they need to pray. They know that their spiritual life is going to be weak and ineffective if they don't have a prayer life. So I'm not here to tell you that you need to pray. What I am praying for in this series is that this series inspires you to pray, that it excites you about prayer, that it doesn't condemn you, but that it inspires you. And I pray it will help you pray by correcting your thinking on prayer and by giving you some practical insights on how to pray. Now, in reshaping our thinking about prayer, first of all, I want to look at why we don't pray. It always helps to uncover some of these issues so that we can isolate them and deal with them in our life. Let me give you a few reasons why I think we don't pray. First of all, because prayer is a result of spiritual health. One writer said prayer is the pulse of the renewed soul, and the regularity of its beat is the greatest indicator of how healthy that soul is. Therefore, because we live in a day where the church is in so many ways spiritually unhealthy, because the church is so weak today, the pulse beat of prayer is barely audible. Secondly, because prayer comes under much satanic attack. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." The devil knows how dangerous a praying Christian is. He knows how dangerous a praying church is. Therefore, he confronts us when we set about to pray. He resists us. And many times we lose that battle. We choose not to fight in that arena. And we let that resistance stop us instead of fighting through and doing what we know we must do anyway, and that is to pray. And so we lose that battle as he resists, throws up opposition to our prayer life. Let me suggest a few ways the devil attacks prayer. Now, there's many ways, but let me just suggest a few. First of all, he'll try to stop us from praying altogether. You know how he does that? Here's the way he tries it with me, and I'm sure you can relate to this. He whispers in our ear, "You don't have time to pray today," doesn't he? "You don't have time to pray. You know what? Put it off. You can pray tomorrow. Tomorrow will be fine." There's a saying I like, "The devil doesn't care how spiritual your thoughts are as long as they're based on tomorrow." Why? Because tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow he'll whisper the same thing in your ear. And yeah, okay, yeah, tomorrow. So he stops us from praying altogether by whispering in our ears, "You don't have the time." Secondly, if we fight through that first barrage, the battle continues, doesn't it? The devil is cheeky, isn't he? He follows us right into the prayer closet, and he attacks us while we're there. What will he do? He'll continue to work on that whole issue of time, trying to rush us. Okay, you've started to pray, but you know what? Stop. Stop right now. You should have never even started. You don't have the time to do this. And what he wants to do is bring in such an anxiety into our prayer life that we never really relax. We never really spend any intimate quality time with God, so we don't grow. Our prayer life is just kind of, we're in there, we're anxious, we're stressed, and finally we just go, forget it, and we stop. So he tries to stop us once we've started through that whole issue of time again. Now, I have realized in my own prayer life that the only way to have a successful prayer life is to set out so much time that is adequate and say, this is time for God. There is nothing else going to interrupt this. He is my priority. And so when that whisper comes in, you don't have time. That's not true. I have set out time, and nothing is going to interrupt that. Once we're in there, if he can't get us anxious about time so that we stop, he'll start to do things like this. Attack our thought life. Cause our thoughts to wander. But can you relate to that? You're praying and you really want to have an intimate time with God. What's happening? Man, there goes your mind over here and your mind over. And it seems like you're thinking about everything but God. There are days when it seems like our mind isn't on God at all the whole time we're praying. The only solution is to keep chasing your mind down and keep fixing it back on God and chase it and fix it and chase it and fix it and chase it and fix it. On those days, that's all you can do. But you know what? Realize this, that is a good discipline for you. You're learning something as you're fixing your mind back on God over and over and over again. So it's beneficial. And I've also noticed in my own prayer life that even on those days that I think that absolutely nothing has happened because all I've done is chase a wandering mind, I have discovered that still that prayer life has been beneficial as I've walked into my day, that still there's something that has happened in my heart. There's a worship there. There's an experience of God there that flows out of that morning prayer, even though in that morning prayer it was nothing but a fight. So even though you're chasing your mind around, the fact that you're in there praying is setting your heart on God. And so it is still very beneficial. See, this is all part of the spiritual warfare we go through. I think we have a tendency to think that the spiritual warfare that we go through is primarily based on, you know, those huge things. Okay, when I'm involved in a church outreach and doing something important, then the devil really attacks me. But I think spiritual warfare revolves primarily around the day-to-day issues of discipline. The fight over constancy in reading our Bible, or a consistency in reading our Bible, in a consistency in praying, in a consistency of church attendance and fellowship. It's those kind of issues, I think, that we really struggle the most in our spiritual warfare. I think that's where the battle rages primarily. Why? Because the devil understands that those are the things that will make us strong. Our Bible study, our prayer life, our fellowship, our church attendance, those are the things that keep us healthy. Therefore, if he can remove those things out of our life, what happens? Well, we become so weak and ineffective that our outreaches are not productive anyway. So he attacks us in those disciplines, those foundational things, trying to keep us from prayer, trying to keep us from our Bible, keep us from fellowship, because he will weaken us so much that we're so ineffective that he doesn't worry about anything else if he can get those things. So that's the areas that we have to fight well in. If we can fight well there, then everything else is going to have a health to it, an effectiveness to it. We have to realize and accept then in prayer that we will pray against resistance. It's not going to be easy, but pray you must. Pray you must. There are other tactics that he will use to make prayer ineffective. One of the ways is he will try to turn our prayer life into nothing more than a ritual, reciting words that don't mean anything to our heart. I mean, there are churches today, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer here in depth as we move on into this series. But there are churches today in England who feel like that is their prayer life. I mean, they're going to recite the Lord's Prayer by rote this morning. And if you ask them, are you praying? They would say, yes. But the heart isn't involved. There's no communion with God. There's no intimacy. And so it's really not praying, just reciting words. But the devil wants to turn our prayer life into nothing more than a ritual that doesn't have the heart involved. Another thing he wants to do is he wants to turn prayer into something that is disrespectful and flippant. Well, he has been very successful at this in today's church, hasn't he? There are many people who are praying to God Almighty, not God Almighty. There are many people who have lost all of their reverence and their adoration in their prayer life. No real desire to see God's purposes advanced. No real desire to have God's desires and his heart infused into their very own heart. Why they go to pray is because they want God to do what they want God to do. My kingdom come and my will be done. I claim it, God, and therefore you must do it. See, God, that's the reason I'm here today, is to force your hand. I want this, I claim it, and you've got to do it. That is one of the big teachings that is going on in the church today. But we're going to see that that isn't prayer at all. How we go into prayer is with the desire, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It is to line my heart up with his. It is not to line his heart up with mine. It is for me to do his will, not for him to do my will. That's real prayer. And so the devil wants to turn it into a flippant, irreverent kind of thing that is really not prayer at all. Or he wants to turn it into nothing more than a ritual, reciting meaningless words. And that is really not prayer at all. And we've got to watch those things. So we don't pray because prayer is an indicator of spiritual health. We don't pray because the devil attacks our prayer life. Thirdly, we don't pray because we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Now, this is a big problem, isn't it? Because many start out praying and saying, you know what, I am going to pray. But they get frustrated along the way and they quit. One of the reasons is they say, you know what? I just don't know how to do it. I don't know what to pray about. I start praying and 5 minutes later, I'm done. You know, and I start trying to extend the prayer by going, thank you, God. I praise you, Jesus. And hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. I said that. I forget it. And they get frustrated and they quit. They say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray about. Listen, this series will help you if that's how you feel. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, didn't the disciples, they went up to Jesus, and I'm sure they were feeling frustrated in their own prayer life, and they saw that his prayer life was something that was wonderful and amazing. And so the disciples approach Jesus, and they say, teach us to pray. Lord, we've seen your prayer life, and there's something you have that we don't. Lord, will you teach us to pray like you do? And he does. Praise God. Matthew and Luke both record the words that Jesus said. Jesus says, this is the way you should pray. And so as we start to look through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to see how Jesus prayed. We're going to see there a form of prayer that shapes the way we should pray. We're going to see an outline of prayer that gives us what we should be praying about. I guarantee you, after this series, you will have no problem knowing what to pray about. That's where we're heading in the next couple of weeks, an in-depth look at the Lord's Prayer. But today, like I said, we're just going to correct our thinking and change our attitudes. Build in a proper mindset as we launch into this new series. This is just going to be an introductory study. And then next week, I believe, will also be an introductory study. And then we'll get into the Lord's Prayer. But let's start to build in that proper mindset, that proper attitude towards a prayer life. First of all, we need to see that prayer should be seen as a way of life. It is more than just a few minutes spent with God in the morning, in our morning devotions. It is more than just saying thank you before we eat our meal or praying for a few minutes with our child as they go to bed. We've got to see that prayer is to be the very atmosphere that the believer is to dwell in. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray. Paul put it very simply, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. And then Paul backed it up with his own prayer life, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. We learn then from these sort of passages, and there are more, that's just a few I could have picked out, that prayer is to be the habit of the believer's life. In other words, as vital as specific times of prayer is, what I mean by that is our devotional times where we may spend 30 minutes in prayer or whatever, as vital as those times are in our prayer life, we have to see that prayer is to be more than that. It is something that is to continue throughout the day. The believer is to dwell in the atmosphere of prayer, or as Paul says, to be continually praying. Now let's look at that thought of continual prayer, because we have to understand that. Because we can get confused. What do you mean? Does that mean that I have to be on my knees 24 hours a day? Does that mean that I have to have my hands closed, my hands clasped, and my eyes closed, and, you know, be in prayer all the time? You know, I've got to work, and I've got to take care of business. Well, that's right. So prayer without ceasing can't mean that we're praying 24 hours a day. What does it mean then, and how do we do it? Let's look at prayer without ceasing. I've got about four things here, I believe. Three things about praying without ceasing. First of all, this means God is saying that we can pray at any time and any place, right? I love this. We don't have to wait to be in church to pray. If it's unceasing prayer, that means anywhere we are becomes a place where we can pray. We can be on a train. We can be in a car. We can be walking down High Street. And we can be communing with our Father. I love that. I love to be on a train just looking at the landscape go past and just be worshiping in my heart and communing with God, or walking down High Street there in Ashford and praying for the people I'm walking past. And Lord, show them that they need you. Lord, reach Ashford. May your glory fall here again. Oh God, move in power here. Lord, open up opportunities that I can share you with somebody. Lord, isn't it good that we can be praying all the time? The second thing, this means that God desires consistent, intimate fellowship with you. It means we can pray at any time, and it means that God desires consistent, intimate fellowship with us at all times. Isn't that good? He calls you to pray without ceasing. Why? Because he likes communing with you. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. Almighty God calls me to pray because he likes communing with me. He loves his children. He loves talking with us. He loves being with us. And he loves experiencing us. And he wants us to experience him throughout the day, every day. I like that. What a great way to live that is. Thirdly, it means we need to change our thinking about prayer, this whole thought of praying without ceasing. We must move, like I said, from thinking of prayer as only that time when we have our devotions or at a prayer meeting, maybe in church. We must begin to consider prayer as a normal part of our day, all day long, living in a consistent communion with the Father throughout our day. Now, the best way that I have heard unceasing prayer explained is by Donald Whitney. He says this: you might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while also taking calls on another. Even while you are talking on the other line, you never lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. So praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You simply have frequent interruptions. Isn't that good? That's the perfect way to explain it. I'm constantly conversing with God. I have a God consciousness all day long, though that consciousness is interrupted over and over and over again. But when that interruption ceases, I fix my thoughts right back on God again. Praying without ceasing is living then with a God consciousness throughout the day. Therefore, everything we see and everything we experience, every temptation and every triumph, just becomes another reason to turn to him, another opportunity to converse with him. When we see something beautiful, we thank God for it. When we are tempted, we take that to God to ask him for help. When we look upon the lost, we ask God to reach them and to use us to reach them. When we encounter trouble, we go to God and ask him to come to our aid. I mean, all throughout the day, all of these things are just another opportunity to speak with the Father. I'm telling you, that is the way to live, isn't it? In the constant awareness of a God who is alive in your life. This is the kind of attitude that we need to cultivate as believers. It's the kind of attitude that George Mueller had. Listen to this. George Mueller, the founder of the famous orphanage ministry, was once asked, "How much time do you spend in prayer?" He is said to have replied, "I wake up praying. I leave my house praying. I leave noontime praying. I am praying throughout the day. I pray in the evening. I live in prayer." Then he says, "And the answers are always coming." Praise God. And the answers are always coming. You start to live this way and you will see answers always coming. I can't think of a better way to live than this. Here we are at a real secret to enjoying a richness and intimacy during our devotional times. I think a lot of us wonder, you know, why is my devotional time so dry? Well, if you're not praying throughout the day, it's hard to have a real richness and intimacy when you finally stop for those 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes in a devotional time. Why? Because it's hard to suddenly turn your heart towards God in an intimate and devotional way when you haven't been living that way throughout the rest of the day. You live in a way that's not thinking about God, that's not intimate with God, that's not God conscious 23 and a half hours a day. It makes it hard to turn that 30 minutes and turn your heart towards Him with a real warmth and intimacy. It makes it difficult, doesn't it? But if I'm praying throughout the day, my heart's already set. My heart's ready to go. My heart is primed for intimacy with God because it has already been intimate. He has already been on my heart all throughout the day. Therefore, when I go into my private times, that just becomes a deeper and richer expression of what I've already been experiencing throughout the day. Then it becomes very warm and very intimate. So we need to begin to see that prayer is a way of life, not just 30 minutes of a quiet time. Another thing is we need to reset our thinking and attitudes towards prayer in this. We need to begin to view prayer as a great privilege. Too many view prayer in a legalistic way. Oh man, it's something I have to do. I guess I have to pray. That's what Bill says. Great. Listen, prayer is not something I have to do. Prayer is something I get to do. What a privilege it is. Almighty God has invited me to spend time with Him and to enjoy Him. I can't think of a greater privilege than that. If the Queen asked you to spend time with her, you know what? You'd consider it a privilege, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't miss that opportunity. You'd be dressed up in your best and you'd be down to Buckingham. Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be there early. You'd make sure, I mean, you'd have it all prepared. You know, why are you so excited? The Queen asked me to come visit her. She gave me an invitation. But God gives us the same kind of invitation, invites us to visit Him. And so many of us turn it down. No. It makes no sense, does it? It just doesn't make any sense. As we enter into this series, I want you to change the way you think about prayer. Get rid of all that legalism. Next time you go to pray and you're thinking, you know what, I have to do this, stop yourself. You can change your attitudes and say, wait a minute, I get to do this. What a great privilege this is. God, I can't believe you allow me to do this. That you would want to spend time with me? That you want to expose your heart to me in prayer this morning? That you want intimacy with me? That you want me to experience you? Oh, God, I can't believe it. Thank you so much. See, that's the way we should enter prayer, isn't it? Taking advantage of that privilege. Taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given us. See, we can change our attitudes. And one of the attitudes that you may need to change is the way you think about prayer and see it differently. So prayer is to become a way of life. Prayer is to be seen as a great privilege, not a legalistic duty. Let's turn now to some miscellaneous thoughts on prayer, just kind of sweeping the incorrect thinking out of our mind as we enter into this series. Some miscellaneous thoughts about prayer. We should desire a passion in our prayers. We must fight any tendency against prayer becoming nothing more than a cold routine, a ritual we go through in the morning. If we allow it to become a mere heartless ritual, prayer becomes ineffective. Thomas Goodwin said this, "Those prayers that awaken God must awaken us." Maltby D. Babcock said this, "Our prayers must mean something to us if they are to mean anything to God." Now, we've got to realize the things that we pray about are far too important to go in there with a half-hearted attitude. Think of the things that we pray about. We pray about the salvation of souls. We are praying about a person's eternity to be changed. We can't be half-hearted about that. We are praying for God's purposes to be accomplished on this earth. We are praying for His glory and His kingdom to be advanced in Ashford or wherever you come from. This is far too important. This is holy business. We don't approach this with a half-hearted attitude. We approach it with a passion. God, this must get done. God, this has to get done. God, people need to be saved. Oh, God, don't let them go to hell. Oh, God, advance Your kingdom and Your glory in Ashford, God. Don't let this town remain as it is, Lord. It needs You so badly. How do we pray those kind of things half-heartedly? We can't. Now, an encouraging thought about passion in prayer is this. Passion will come naturally if we begin to seek God in prayer regularly. You cannot spend time with Him regularly without your heart coming alive. Therefore, this isn't something you need to whip up, that you need to psych yourself up to have passion about. Just start praying. And be regular in your prayer life and be encouraged that that prayer life itself, meeting with God regularly, that passion will not be a problem. He will put His passion in your heart. So, we should desire a passion in our prayers. Secondly, we need to have an attitude of perseverance in prayer. The spiritual prayer warrior is more like a marathon runner than a sprinter. It's one thing to start to pray. But the changes that we need to see in our own lives and in lives around us and in the area around us come only as we continue in prayer. Turn over to Luke 18. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Here we see Jesus instructing His disciples. And Luke writes, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" The point here is the contrast between God and the unjust judge. And the contrast is obvious. If such an unwilling human honors persistence, how much more our loving Father will honor persistence, a Father who loves to answer our prayers and loves to bless His children. Therefore, Jesus' point is, if we don't get quick answers to our prayer, what is the solution? Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. George Mueller, again, praying for salvation for his friends, he had a list of friends. He prayed for them day after day, year after year. The final person on that list was saved 50 years after he began to pray. 50 years of prayer for the salvation of this man, and he was saved. Everybody on that list was saved. But one took 50 years. Keep praying. Keep praying. Never give up. We need persistence. Galatians 6:9 says, "So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time." God answers prayer at the right time in His perfect timing, and many times He will delay that answer just so that you will keep praying, so that you build up this area of perseverance, so that you become stronger and don't give up so easily. So you keep praying. Spurgeon offers some insightful words to this. He says this, "If we would prevail, we must persist. We must continue incessantly and constantly and know no pause to our prayer till we win the mercy to the fullest possible extent. Men ought always to pray, week by week, month by month, year by year. The conversion of that dear child is to be the father's main plea. The bringing in of that unconverted husband is to lie upon the wife's heart night and day till she gets it. She is not to take even 10 or 20 years of unsuccessful prayer as a reason why she should cease. She is to set God no times nor seasons, but so long as there is life in her and life in the dear object of her solicitude, she is to continue still to plead with the mighty God of Jacob. The pastor is not to seek a blessing on his people occasionally, and then in receiving a measure of it, to desist from further intercession. But he is to continue vehemently, without pause, without restraining his energies, to cry aloud, and spare not till the windows of heaven be open, and a blessing be given too large for him to house. But brethren, now listen to this, but brethren, how many times we ask of God, and have not, because we do not wait long enough at the door. We knock a time or two at the gate of mercy, and as no friendly messenger opens the door, we go our ways. Too many prayers are like boys' runaway knocks, given and then the giver is away before the door can be opened. Oh, for grace to stand foot to foot with the angel of God and never, never, never relax our hold, feeling that the cause we plead is one in which we must be successful, for souls depend upon it. The glory of God is connected with it. The state of our fellow men is in jeopardy. We must urge and plead again and again until we obtain the answer. So Spurgeon says, just keep it up. Keep it up. Don't ever quit. So we need passion in our prayers. We need persistence in our prayers. Thirdly, we need to pray with expectancy. In other words, we need to pray believing that prayer actually works, right? How many times do we start to pray, and we pray as if prayer doesn't even mean anything, as if it's not going to work anyway? Francis Burkett said this, "Praying without faith is like shooting without a bullet. It makes a noise, but does no execution." I told you a story before about a church in the South in the States. The area was being hit by a terrible drought, and so they decided to come in and pray that the Lord would send rain. They desperately needed it. And so they're praying, "Oh God, send rain, Lord, send rain, Lord. You see the drought we're in. You see how all the crops are being ruined. Lord, we need rain." And the pastor comes in while all these people are crying out to God for rain. He says, "Brothers and sisters, it's great that you're praying for rain." He says, "I have one question for you. Where are your umbrellas?" They were praying for rain. They didn't expect anything to happen. How often do we pray and we don't expect anything to happen? You can't escape the fact that effective prayer and expecting faith are linked in Scripture. To those who don't believe anything will happen when they pray, Scripture says it probably won't. Matthew 13, 57 through 58 says, "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Scripture is full of such incredible promises when prayer and faith are linked together. Listen to this one, Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Such a powerful tool, yet how unused it is. It sits on the shelf gathering dust. Brothers and sisters, we need to awake, to shake ourselves and become astonished at how little we avail ourselves of this tool of prayer, of this mighty weapon that God has put into our hands. We have been defeated because we don't pray. We don't know the will of God because we don't pray. Listen to this promise, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know." God says, "Ask and I'll show you." He has given us such great promises. How it should fill us with an excitement about prayer. "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much." Bunyan understood the power of prayer, the thrill of prayer. How excited we should be about prayer. What promises are attached to it, yet how little advantage we take of it. Let's start. I pray that this series will be the beginning of prayer in many of your lives, that you'll throw away the excuses, that you'll see how exciting a life that is saturated with prayer can become, and that you'll begin to pray, and I mean really pray. So, what have we seen so far? We've looked at some reasons why we don't pray. because of our spiritual health, because of satanic attack and lack of knowing how. We've looked at correcting our thinking about prayer. It's a way of life. It's a great privilege. We've looked at some miscellaneous thoughts about prayer. We should desire a passion in our prayer life. We should desire a persistence in our prayer life and an expectancy in our prayer life. Then let's close up with this. It leaves us one last thing, a plan to have a prayer life. We need to have a plan for prayer. John Piper said this, "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant prayer life is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be a part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite, now listen, and we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you'll probably stay home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it." That's good, isn't it? To experience Christianity the way you want to, you must be a person of prayer. To be a person of prayer, you must plan to have a successful prayer life. Let me give you just a quick little outline here. I think that will help. Here's the plan. Plan the day you're going to start. I suggest that you start today or tomorrow morning at the latest. Strike while the iron's hot. Strike while these thoughts are still in your mind. Don't let it go on. If you wait till Wednesday or Thursday, you know what? This world will wash these things right out of your mind. It'll be all as if you hadn't heard this sermon at all. You need to start now. Secondly, plan the time you're going to pray. I don't want to be legalistic, but I suggest you try praying in the morning. Let me give you some reasons why I think morning prayer is important. First of all, it puts God as a priority in your day, doesn't it? It starts out your day with Him being number one instead of sleep. That'll help. Secondly, if you start your day out with Him, it will be easier to carry a God consciousness throughout your day so that you can pray in a way that is unceasing. See, we could view prayer as the rudder of the day. And if you pray in the morning, it lines your heart up with God for the rest of that day. John Bunyan said this, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." If that is true, and I believe it is, then it's important then not to run from God in the morning. To discipline ourselves to wake up just a few minutes earlier so that we can pray. If we put it off until night, here's another reason. If we put it off until night, I've tried this. I'm a night person, guys. I'm not a morning person. And I've tried to put my prayer life off until night. But I have found in my own life, if I put my prayer life off until night, too many things get in the way. And many times at night, I don't pray. There are too many interruptions. And so I find that if I'm going to have a consistent, regular prayer life, I know that I have to wake up early and make sure that it happens the first thing in the morning. Because if it doesn't happen then, there's a good chance it won't happen. And so I suggest you try praying in the morning for those reasons. Plan the day you're going to start. Plan the time you're going to pray. Plan the place you're going to pray. Your meeting place with God. A place that can maybe become that special place where you habitually meet with God in the morning. Where there is as few distractions as possible. What I'm saying with all this is leave nothing up to chance. Day, time, place, plan it all. There's a saying, fail to plan to fail. And so get a plan in place, something you're going to stick to. Then fourth, this is so important. I was just talking about this a couple weeks ago, but I ought to bring it up again for this series. Be realistic in your planning. It's so easy to start off and get all excited. Well, you know what? I am going to pray. And I heard Martin Luther say one time that my day is so busy that I need at least 3 hours of prayer to begin with. And that's what I'm doing, 3 hours of prayer. I'm getting up at 4:30 every morning. You know what? Be realistic. Plan it in a way where you can be successful in prayer so that you can build a habit. If you say, I'm going to get up at 4:30 and 3 hours of prayer, you haven't been praying. You're too weak to do that. That will last for, a day? If you're really disciplined, too. But what will happen is you'll just give up. That's not realistic. And you'll just go back to right where you're at, defeated once again in prayer. And now it becomes even harder to kick it in gear again because you have another defeat under your belt. Listen, start in a way that is realistic. Start in a way where you can easily start to build up a habit of prayer where you are successful at it. Here's what I always suggest. I always suggest 15 minutes a day. Plan out 15 minutes a day to give to God in prayer. You know what? Everybody has 15 minutes a day. Well, I don't know how to find the time for prayer. Lose that excuse. You've got 15 minutes, I guarantee it. Commit yourself to prayer for 15 minutes a day, daily. That means 7 days a week, right? Daily. You've got 15 minutes a day. And I guarantee you, if this doesn't work, you can come back and tell me off in 6 months. But I guarantee you, you won't. If you will give yourself to 15 minutes a day of prayer, it will change your life. I guarantee it. And I also guarantee this, you won't stay at 15 minutes for that long. Why? Because you will see it begin to change your life. You'll begin to see God become more alive in your life. You will begin to see Him use you more effectively. You will begin to see greater power over temptation, more peace in trials. And as you begin to see God move in your life in a greater way, you know what? Your heart's going to become excited. Prayer is going to become something that thrills you. And that 15 minutes is going to turn into a half hour or maybe more, an hour. Because you just get to a place where you so love being with God. And you see the benefits of prayer so much in your life that you want to pray. So you won't stay at 15 minutes. And I guarantee you, if you will just give yourself to this daily for the next month. They say 30 days creates a habit. You want to be habitual in your prayer life? Commit yourself to the next 30 days and it will become a habit. 15 minutes a day, you can do that. And that will build up that success that then encourages you to go on. So start realistically. Plan the day you're going to start. Plan the time you're going to start. Plan the place you're going to start. And then start realistically, and it will change your life. So what have we seen? We've looked at some reasons why we don't pray. Because of our spiritual condition. But change that through prayer. Because of satanic attack. You've got to realize that you're going to start praying through resistance. The devil is going to oppose you. You aren't going to feel like it. You aren't going to feel like waking up when that alarm goes off in the morning that you've set a little bit earlier so you can pray. And here's another tip. I've said this over and over again. I still say it. Set your alarm clock across the room so that you can't just hit the snooze alarm. The snooze alarm is the devil's invention. I actually set 2 alarms in the morning. I've got my little mobile phone. I put an alarm there, and I've got my Palm Pilot, and it's got an alarm. I set them both, and I put both of them. You know, I've got to get up and find them. And after time, I found them. I'm up, and I'm walking around. It's like, okay, I'm up. This is good. I go get myself a cup of coffee, and I pray. But if it was right next to me, I'd probably hit it. Hit the snooze alarm, and then there goes my prayer. So set it on the other side of the room. You're going to have to fight through resistance, too. Get used to it. Get used to the devil not wanting you to pray and you not feeling like it at times and having to fight through the resistance. You have to win the spiritual battles at these places because if you don't, you will never be effective in your Christianity. You will never know God like you could know Him. You've got to fight these battles, the foundational issues, Bible reading, prayer life, church attendance, fellowship. You have to fight well in those areas if you want to experience God like you want to. We've looked at correcting our thinking about prayer. It's not just something that is isolated to a specific time or place. Prayer is something that we carry on with throughout the day. It's a God consciousness throughout the whole of the day. We saw that prayer should be regarded not as a legalistic duty, but as a great privilege. You can change that attitude if you're thinking incorrectly in that way. We looked at some miscellaneous thoughts about prayer. We should desire passion in our prayer life. We need to be persistent in our prayer life. We need to be expectant in our prayer life. I mean, we should be excited to to pray when we look at the promises attached to it. And finally, we saw a plan that will help us to succeed in our prayer life. So here we are. We've launched into our new prayer series. Brothers and sisters, apply these things. Strike while the iron is hot. Set your mind towards having a prayer life for the next 30 days, 15 minutes a day. And don't let that slip. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have called us into this awesome privilege of being able to commune with you throughout the day. Father, help us. Help us in our prayer life. Help us to have those devotional times daily. Help us to carry that devotional time into our daily living with a God consciousness. Lord, that conversation with you that is frequently interrupted, but Lord, where we are constantly returning back to communing with you. Lord, I pray that we would be known at Grace Fellowship as a people of prayer, as a church of prayer. Lord, help us to lose the excuses that keep us from prayer. Lord, help us to see how reasonable it is, 15 minutes a day, how foolish it is to turn down the invitation that the King of the universe has extended to spend time with you. How foolish it is to leave such a mighty weapon lying on the shelf gathering dust. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would move us to our prayer closets, that you would move us into a daily prayer life that is unceasing, as Paul said. In Jesus' name, amen.